So can you believe that it's 5 years ago is when COVID really took off? Shutting down businesses, churches, wearing a mask. Remember, you'd hear, out of abundance of caution. That virus altered the routines of the world. It was as if darkness came over the land. And not only was there the fear of the virus, there was just division happened among people. You know, how much shutting down should we do? How much isolation should we have? How serious do we really need to take this thing? Do we really need to wear a mask? Should we get vaccines or not get vaccines? Store shelves were emptied off. You couldn't get toilet paper anywhere. Panic, depression, a spirit of mourning overwhelmed many. I remember I was in a leadership meeting at Coastal Hospice, and news came to us that at our inpatient facility, which was renting, we rented one wing off of a state hospital. So the state had the rules, and the state said one visitor per patient was allowed in the building at a time. As we were in discussion, there was a family that was there, or a gentleman that was there, and he had a big family, and they were all able to gather around. That was one of the advantages of being there versus being in the hospital. The whole family could be around, and we had to say one person in the building at a time. And as I'm in this meeting and we're having that discussion, I remember just saying, man, you know, that could easily be my family. And then on March 29th, my dad woke up in the morning, had blood in his urine, and thought he must have a kidney stone. His neighbor, who was an ER doctor, took him to the hospital because he said there was no need for my mother to have to sit in the car in the parking lot. So he took him and got them all in there, and ended up, my dad was eat up with cancer. Had no real symptoms until he had blood in his urine that morning. And at one point, ended up sending him home with hospice, and at one point he ended up going to that inpatient facility. And my family was the one who could only have one visitor in the building at a time. My dad ended up dying 6 weeks after he was diagnosed. Died at home, surrounded by my mother and my two brothers and myself. And there was a sense of heavy sense of grief and mourning in the air. You see, grief and mourning are a normal part of life in this world. We grieve the death of loved ones. We grieve the death of dreams. We grieve broken relationships. We grieve loss of jobs or businesses. There's a lot of things in this world that just do not work out the way we had hoped. So we mourn those losses. After his wife, Joy, died at 45 years of age, they'd only been married 4 years, C.S. Lewis wrote a small book called A Grief Observed about his experience of mourning. In that book, he wrote, "When you are happy, so happy that you have no sense of needing him, so happy that you are tempted to feel his claims upon you as an interruption, if you remember yourself and turn to him with gratitude and praise, you will be, or so it seems, welcomed with open arms. But go to him when your need is desperate, when all other help is vain. And what do you find? A door slammed in your face and a sound of bolting and double bolting on the inside. After that, silence. You may as well turn away. The longer you wait, the more emphatic the silence will become. There are no lights in the windows. It might be an empty house. Was it ever inhabited? It seemed so once. And that seeming was as strong as this. What can this mean? Why is he so present a commander in a time of prosperity and so absent a help in time of trouble? And Lewis goes on in that book, those were the feelings that were overwhelming, but he comes back around in the book and speaks of his grief and says, perhaps we are the ones who cause the door to be slammed in our face. In our panic, we're like a person who is drowning, who cannot be helped until they stop fighting. I remember in life-saving classes that I took in my teens, they said, if somebody's drowning, they're flailing around, don't get close to them or they'll drown you as well. You have to wait until they stop fighting or cold cock them. And Lewis is kind of saying, that's the way we are. In the panic, we think there is silence. But in fact, we cannot hear God because of the noise in our own lives. And I imagine it as he was talking about that in grief. We're pulling and pulling and pulling on this door, just saying, God, why is it locked? And we look and the sign says, push. He's right there. But in our own grief, we don't know what to do. In Isaiah 61, Isaiah is sharing God's promise to restore Israel after exile. Exile is a reality, but there's hope on the other side. Exile is a reason to mourn, a reason to despair. But Isaiah writes in Isaiah 61:1, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. This is the passage that Jesus reads in the beginning of Luke chapter 4 as he shares in the synagogue in his hometown of Nazareth. The passage in Isaiah is hope for those who are mourning the destruction of Israel. And God is promising hope on the other side of exile. As Jesus reads it in Luke, it is hope for those who mourn the brokenness of this world and the consequences of sin on all of our lives. In both, God is going to be the one who brings comfort to those who mourn. He will provide for those who grieve. He is going to restore what has been damaged. A practice in the Old Testament times when someone was mourning was to put ashes on your head. But Isaiah says there will be a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. Isaiah is not discounting grief, but he's saying grief is not the end. God walks with us through our grief. When Jesus read this in Luke 4, he said, today, the reading of this has been fulfilled. In Jesus, God is in the process of bringing restoration to all that is damaged in this world. He was and continues to usher in the kingdom of God. He came to proclaim good news, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom and release for prisoners. The year of Jubilee is here when all debt is forgiven. So as we continue to look at these Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, we get a glimpse of Jesus fulfilling what is spoken of in Isaiah 61. The Beatitude we're looking at today, which is the second one, is Matthew 5:4. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Now, Jesus is not just talking about those who have had loved ones die, or relationships dying, or businesses dying. Like those who mourned in Israel, we grieve what should have been. We grieve what could have been. We mourn that the world we live in is not the world God created it to be. All of creation groans, longing for God to restore it to its former beauty. Back in Matthew chapter 2, Herod went through and killed all the boys 2 years old and younger in Bethlehem. After hearing that there had been born there a king of the Jews, Matthew wrote in Matthew 2, 17 and 18, "Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more." The passage he's speaking of in Jeremiah is in Jeremiah 31. Rachel is the mother of Joseph and Benjamin, sons of Israel, also known as Jacob. Rachel died on the way to the promised land while giving birth to Benjamin. She didn't make it into the land herself. She gave her life for the life of her son. So God speaks of Rachel's mourning as Judah is destroyed and the people are taken to Babylon, removed from the land she had been looking forward to for herself and for her sons. This was the day that marked Israel and Judah hitting rock bottom. Israel's already been destroyed, exiled to Assyria, and now Jerusalem and Judea and Judah are destroyed as they are carried off to Babylon. This nation that was once great and powerful had turned from God. And after multiple warnings from God, they are now facing the consequences for their actions. And then we come into Matthew and we hear Rachel's mourning again as the oppressive forces of Rome attempt to kill Jesus, the Messiah, who came to redeem and restore creation. Death hangs in the air as the enemies of God use violence and death to try to hold back the kingdom of God. But God is a God of abundant grace. Grace goes way beyond what we can imagine. God continues in his message in Jeremiah 31. After he says that Rachel is refusing to be comforted because they are no more, he continues, this is what the Lord says. Restrain your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears, for your work will be rewarded, declares the Lord. They will return from the land of the enemy. So there is hope for your descendants, declares the Lord. Your children will return to their own land. Rachel, don't weep. This is not the end. Though it seems like it, God still has plans for your children. God brings discipline, but he also brings grace. The door may appear to be closed and locked and bolted, but we just have to knock, and the door will be opened. As we read in the psalm this morning, as Bradley read, for his anger lasts only a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. Weeping may stay for the night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. Grief, mourning for what should have been, what could have been. Mourning because we look around and it seems like darkness is overcoming the light. That is appropriate grief. Mourning the death of loved ones, the death of dreams, broken relationships, the loss of jobs or businesses. Mourning the brokenness in the world, war, death, abuse is appropriate grief. As Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. See, often we don't know what to do with grief. In Lewis's book, he also says he didn't want to be alone. But he didn't want people talking to him either. He liked gathering around and having other people talk to each other, but said it all just seemed so empty. See, I don't think we know what to do with grief often. We don't often allow room for it. We don't have room for lamenting in our culture, even in the church. I mean, there's an entire book in the Bible called Lamentations. But when we come together, we have a hard time lamenting. It's hard to come into a worship service like we have when you're down. I had a guy, when we were in Berlin, he said, "You know, all your services are kind of like happy clappy services." He was from a denomination. They were always down about everything. You know, but I think that we have to figure out ways. How do we come together and lament? How do we mourn what should be, what could be? Maybe we need to figure out ways of working on that. I read a story about a seminary professor whose wife died. And he was so overcome with grief that he didn't feel like eating. He didn't want to care for himself. He didn't even want to leave the house. Four of his colleagues from the seminary came by. And he told them, he says, I'm really struggling. And I'm struggling with doubt. He says, I can no longer pray to God. I'm not even sure if I even still believe in God. And after a moment of silence, one of his friends said, then we'll believe for you. We will pray for you. And each day, this group of men came around the man that was grieving and prayed for him. And they prayed that God would restore the gift of faith in their friend. Several months later, as they were gathered together and they were praying for their friend, the grieving man said, it is no longer necessary for you to pray for me. Now I ask you, will you pray with me? Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. See, one of the great blessings of being a part of the body of Christ, of being a part of the church, is we are able to come alongside each other and to pray for each other, to lift each other up, and to offer comfort to one another. Mourning is appropriate. And we can mourn together. But as Paul told the Thessalonians, we do not grieve like the rest of the world grieves. We grieve, but we grieve with hope on the other side of grief. Israel grieved exile, the result of their sin. But they could hang on to hope because they could trust the promises of God that He would restore them. Paul, in his second letter to the Corinthians in the first chapter, beginning in the third verse, he wrote, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you a patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm because we know that as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. You think Paul's trying to get the idea across to them that they can comfort one another, whatever they're going through? I mean, I think it's 9 times I counted he talks about comfort in those few verses. God, Paul wants us to know that there is comfort in the midst of the troubles of life. Neither in Paul's writings or in any of Scripture are we promised a life free from suffering. We are not promised a life free from grief. But throughout Scripture, we are told about a God who loves us and brings comfort in the midst of the struggles, in the midst of the grief. As we remember in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is calling us and teaching us how to live for the kingdom of God. This kingdom that seems like it's upside down, but really it's right side up in an upside down world. What does "blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted" mean when we look at the kingdom of God? Blessed and mourn. Kind of seen opposite. How can God, Jesus, say those who mourn are blessed? We don't have to look far to see that God's will is not being done. His kingdom has not come on earth as it is in heaven. When we look at what Jesus calls us to and how the world is operating, we grieve. During that final week between Palm Sunday and Good Friday, Jesus grieved over the fate of Jerusalem. He said, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate, for I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Jesus is calling for peace. He knows that not only will the people of Jerusalem kill him, just as they had killed the others who God had sent to warn them, but the city is going to seek peace through war and is going to be destroyed by the Roman army in 70 AD. So we mourn as Jesus mourns over what could be, what should be. We mourn when we see the destruction in Russia and Ukraine. Do we mourn when we see the lifeless bodies of children in Gaza and Israel? And I don't care what side of the political issues we are on, regular families, children, parents, grandparents are just trying to make a living day by day, and they're suffering because of the choices of a few. Do we grieve when we see the brokenness of the family? When we see boys and girls basically raising themselves because their parents are so self-centered, they relinquish their responsibility as parents? Do we mourn when lives are lost and destroyed due to alcohol and drugs? Do we grieve that people are starving around the world while enough food is thrown away to feed them all? Do we mourn when disease or accidents or suicide takes the life of loved ones way too soon? Do we grieve that this is not the way it's supposed to be? Do we grieve that though Jesus came to usher in the kingdom of God, as we look around, we wonder if the gates of hell are really contrary to Jesus' teaching, prevailing, moving forward and taking territory every day? This is good mourning. This is mourning what is contrary to the kingdom of God. It is mourning what God mourns. This is mourning while at the same time hanging on to the promises of God. There will come a day when Jesus returns and all things will be made new. In the meantime, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And our comfort comes through the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, who reminds us of God's love for us, who reminds us of God's call on our lives, who reminds us that though the world is filled with chaos, he gives peace in the midst of the storm. He holds us as we mourn and reminds us that Jesus has overcome the world. Heard a story about a young man went out on a mission trip. It was a 6 to 9 month mission trip. Left his girlfriend behind, and he was in India. Man, the longer he was there, the more he missed his girlfriend. And he decided when he got home, he was going to propose to her. He got a friend to get a ring for him. So when he got to the airport, his friend would give him the ring, and as soon as he saw this girl, he was going to propose to her right away. He didn't want to leave any free time in between. So he finally, the time came for him to head home, and he just couldn't wait to get there. And he's on the plane, and it gets a delay. He says, "That's all right, I can still get home today." And then he had another delay and a canceled flight. And he ended up in another city and wasn't going to be able to go home until the next day. The airline treated him great. They put him up in a 5-star hotel. They gave him a big stipend for his meal, but he said the meal, the food was kind of bland. It wasn't that the food was bad, it was that he was all alone. He said this 5-star hotel was nicer than any place he had ever stayed. I mean, it was just top notch. But he felt like he was in prison because he longed to be somewhere else. That's what mourning is. Longing for what should be. Longing for what could be. It's longing for the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. Shortly before he was arrested in John 16:20, Jesus told his disciples, "Very truly I tell you, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. So with you, now is your time of grief. But I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy." That's good mourning. That's appropriate mourning. Mourning with Jesus. The disciples were about to see their rabbi, teacher, friend, their hope, arrested, brutally beaten, mocked, crucified, die, and buried. The religious leaders rejoiced. They had finally gotten rid of this nuisance from their lives. The people mocked him and laughed at him as he hung on the cross, while the disciples hid in fear as they grieved not only the death of Jesus, but the death of their plans and dreams and understanding of the way the world works. They feared for their lives. But with God, in the midst of the mourning, there is good news. Psalm 30, verse 5 again says, "Weeping may stay for the night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." See, Jesus' death was not the end of the story. Jesus came out of that grave on the third day, and we're going to be celebrating that in 4 weeks. But Jesus' resurrection was not only for himself, it was for us. Because of his resurrection, we can be comforted in the midst of grief. We can know that sin does not have control over us and that death does not have the final say. As Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15:56, "The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." As Jesus told his disciples that night he was arrested, so with you, now is your time of grief. But I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. As we look around this world, it is a time of grief. We mourn because the world does not even know it's upside down. We grieve as we read scripture and see how life is supposed to be. We grieve because we know that if everyone, even if everyone who claims to be a follower of Jesus would imitate him, if we would even just take these three chapters, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount, if we would take it serious and live by it, the world would be different. It would be so much better for everyone. We grieve that people die every day not knowing the saving hope we have in Jesus. This is good mourning. This is appropriate mourning. We mourn what should be. But those who know Jesus, those who really know and follow him, we will see him. We will rejoice, and no one can take away our joy. Even in the midst of mourning, we are blessed. We have a deep-seated joy that the circumstances of life cannot rattle. No one can take away our joy because it's rooted in who Jesus is and what he promises. We find comfort in the midst of the chaos. I believe that as Jesus went up on that mountainside and sat down, began to teach, he was teaching his disciples right around him. But he was also teaching the crowd. He was speaking to the community, but also speaking to individuals that make up that community. And I believe he's speaking to us. As a community and as individuals, Jesus has a way of speaking on multiple levels that way. Last week, we looked at Matthew 5:3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And we said, blessed are the beggars, those of us who have nothing to offer, but come fully surrendered to Jesus, fully dependent on him. That's the way we come to him for our salvation. We can't do anything for ourselves. We turn from our sin and we turn to follow Jesus. And we ask him to lead us. It's only in that full surrender that Jesus can pick us up and give us new lives in him. So as he says, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. I think on some level, he's speaking of our walk with him. We've turned to him. We surrender to him. We've come to him as beggars. But not only is the sin around us now obvious, our own sin is glaring. We're like Isaiah when he encountered God in the temple with seraphim flying around with their six wings. And they're crying out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the whole place is just shaking at their voices. And Isaiah, seeing himself in this place, cried out, woe is me. I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. This is our reaction. When we surrender ourselves and we enter into a relationship with Jesus, we realize we are not worthy to be in his presence. We are people of unclean lips, and we live among a people of unclean lips. That's what happened to Peter. When he goes out in the boat with Jesus and said, man, we haven't caught fish all night long. And then all of a sudden the nets are full and the boats are full. And Peter falls at the feet of Jesus in the midst of all these flopping fish in this overflowing boat. And he says, go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. He recognizes sin when you're in the presence of Jesus. That's good mourning. Jesus could have said, you're right. You are not worthy to be in my presence. But that's not what Jesus said. He said, don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. When we realize that Jesus died, this sinless one died so I can live, who am I that he would die for me? When we recognize that, I grieve my past. I mourn my sin. I recognize that my sin played a part in nailing Jesus to that cross. I don't know about you, but I can identify with the cry of Ephraim, which is the northern kingdom of Israel. In Jeremiah 31:18 and following, he cries out to God. He says, you disciplined me like an unruly calf, and I have been disciplined. Restore me, and I will return, because you are the Lord my God. After I strayed, I repented. After I came to understand, I beat my breast. I was ashamed and humiliated because I bore the disgrace of my youth. That's good mourning for our sin. Mourning that we have disappointed our Heavenly Father. But God's response in this is the comfort we need. I want to read this Jeremiah 31:20-22 from the Message. Because I think Eugene Peterson has taken it and just pulled in the emotion of it. But I also want to read it. I've personalized it. And I want you to participate with putting your name in here. It says, oh, and put your name. Oh, Mark is my dear son. My child in whom I take pleasure. Every time I mention your name, my heart bursts with longing for you. Everything in me cries out for you. Softly and tenderly, I wait for you. Can you hear God speaking to you in that? God's decree. Set up signposts to mark your trip home. Get a good map. Study the road conditions. The road out is the road back. Come back, dear child of God. Come back to your hometowns. How long will you flit here and there indecisive? How long before you make up your fickle mind? God will create a new thing in this land, a transformed mark. We'll embrace the transforming God. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. It is good to mourn. It is good to recognize the sin that ripples out into this world and causes death and destruction. It's good to mourn our sin, our rebellion against God, the part we played in the hurt and chaos in our lives, in the lives of others. But with God, on the other side of mourning is comfort. God continues to deliver good news. Jesus was speaking about us when he was hanging on that cross and he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. We mourn our sin. Woe is me. But you know, with Isaiah, God sent a seraphim down, grabbed a coal from the altar to cleanse his lips and said, now you are clean. He sent his son to die on that cross. And by the blood he shed on the cross, our sins are forgiven. They're not just covered over. They are purified. We are cleansed. They are gone. It is in that kind of mourning that God brings comfort. Good mourning. Joel wrote in Joel 2, 12 and 13, even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart, not your garments. I mean, don't just tear your clothes like you're mourning. Let your heart be broken. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. And he relents from sending calamity. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Father, we mourn. We look around this world and we see the brokenness. We see the hurt. We see the hurt that we have brought. We see our own brokenness, see our own sinfulness, Lord. And we mourn that. We grieve that. Lord, You tell us that we just turn from our sin and turn to you and follow you. And you cleanse us of our sin. You cleanse us of all of that. And though we live in this broken world, we can live for your kingdom, Lord. Help us to live for your kingdom. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord God, bring comfort to us. As we look at the news and we see the devastation and we mourn what should be, what could be, give us your comfort. Lord, as we mourn diagnoses we may get, bring comfort. As we mourn the death of loved ones, give us your comfort. As we mourn what could be, what should be, speak your words of comfort and promise into our lives, Lord. Lord, this week, I know of three people that have some medical things going on. Robin and Pat and Lou, and I just pray for them during this time. Lord, any fears that are there, any concerns, just draw close to them and comfort them during this time. May they recognize that you are walking through this with them, and that they've got a whole church body that's beside them as well. Lord, help us in the midst of suffering, comfort one another, and recognize and live out that those who mourn, that you bless those who mourn, and that we will be comforted by you. Thank you, Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.